Think about the last time you were ill. And of course, for some of us, that's been recent. One of the things that I find, anyway, that's most frustrating about illness is not necessarily the symptoms, but the effect of the symptoms. That is to say, that it prevents us from actually engaging in our duties, prevents us from right relationship with others, because either we can't be there, or in the case of those who are married, one has to help take care of the other and oftentimes carry the weight of the marriage while one is ill. And so commonsensically, we know this to be true, but actually it demonstrates to us something that is oft forgotten because our culture is so introspective, so individual in the sense of radical individuality, we don't think on totally social terms anymore. But on our Lord's Day, everything was about your social network and not a virtual computer world when I say network. I mean, the whole reality of the people you knew, the family, the friends, the neighborhood. And so sin always disrupted right relationships with others in the mind of the Jews and in the mind of Catholics up until modern times, where one has said you should accept sin. One is saying that sin is agreeable. That's like saying that sickness is agreeable, that a person who is dying of a horrible cancer is not dying at all, and that you need to accept the cancer. You need to be friendly to the cancer. You need to dialogue with the cancer and come to accept cancer as normal, unavoidable. Don't even fight it. Just let it consume you because it's a good thing. No one would say that if they were sane. And yet we say the same thing about the corruption of the soul by virtue of sin in modern times. Our Lord is communicating the important reality by virtue of the healing of Simon Peter's mother-in-law of what he has come to do, reestablish the right relationship with God, and reestablish the dynamic of grace, and reestablish that which is good versus the route of the introduction of evil into man's experience after the fall from grace. So therefore, his power over sickness is profound. The gospel communicates that it's so profound here that when our Lord simply grasps her hand and lifts her up, she's totally cured. Now, in those days and up until modern medicine, when one had a serious fever like that, after the fever broke, one was exhausted and would be prostrated for quite some time. But the gospel records that she got up immediately and served them. You see, Christ reestablished her right relationship with God and her right relationship with family. She was obviously a widow, which is why Simon Peter would have taken his mother-in-law into his house. One wonders how other men would feel about that, taking your mother-in-law into your house. Suffice it to say, indeed, he reestablishes this right relationship with God and with everyone in the household. So it's not that as soon as she was cured, Peter said, "Get up and make us dinner." It's rather that she insisted on doing it because she longed to be in a right relationship with her family, in a right relationship with God. And so Christ establishes that. Again, our culture, love has become a desperate, needful thing. And the only reason the society says we're in relationship with others is because we get something out of it. It makes us feel good. It makes us feel like we matter. It gets rid of loneliness. It gets rid of a sense of boredom. But that's not what human love is supposed to be. Friendship, marriage, is supposed to be about the gift of the self, and not in that stupid, silly way that we all get an award just because we show up, but in the fact that we are all created in image and likeness of God, and therefore we all do matter. But because the world has detached itself from God, that matter has been lost for most people, which is why love detached from God becomes a desperate, needful thing, and not something we offer as a gift. the personhood of the other is not something that you and I have a right to claim and possess, which is the way the culture works nowadays. But rather, personhood is something to respect, and if someone enters into a relationship with you, then you always respect that person's otherness. That's the whole point, because it draws you out of yourself. It draws you out of yourself so that you're no longer consumed with what is of matter to you, what's of import to you. This is why we have so many people that suffer from non-clinical depression, because they're always consumed with what they're feeling. They're always navel-gazing, as it were, never looking at the world around them, but only looking about how bad things are for them. And God, no doubt, has introduced to them many opportunities to come out of themselves, to be in relationships with others. Friendship is always a blessing from God. But they may sabotage it because the first thing they do with a friend is load the friend down with all their problems and difficulties. They don't respect the friend's otherness. They see the friend as some means to an end. That's why our culture is so completely confused about the ultimate expression of friendship, the ultimate expression of self-donation, self-gift, which is, of course, the conjugal act between husband and wife. Otherness is to always be respected in the conjugal act, and it is one giving of oneself in totality to the spouse, and the spouse doing the same, and love begets love, so therefore procreation is the result in those years of fertility. And it's not about satisfaction. All of that is a byproduct, but that's the ultimate friendship, husband and wife. And therefore, it's the place where one must have respect for the spouse's otherness. One does not possess one's spouse. One's in a willful, free relationship with their spouse. One does not dominate the spouse, control the spouse, and one of the hazards that many women fall into today, getting married to a man so they can fix him, so they can correct him. That's not why you get married. And if either one of the spouses is trying to dominate the other, then what they're doing is they've tried to marry themselves, demonstrating just how selfish one can be. Instead of allowing the person to be the person that God has created them to be, the only thing you're supposed to do in marriage to help the other is discourage sin and encourage virtue. But you don't control them because they don't act the way you want them to act. They don't decide the way you want to decide. So you nudge and cajole and manipulate to get things to be the way you want them, because that's not self-surrender. Marriage is about self-surrender, where you give yourself to your spouse gives himself to you. And then the reality of living life, the common life together with God as the ultimate goal, is the key to married life. And then all the capacities, all the abilities that God has given to the individual, husband and wife, joined together in the effort of the common life. And unconditional love mandates that you love despite your spouse's weakness. You love despite your spouse's faults, because conditional love means you only love that which is good. Unconditional love means you love the person no matter what, whether they be sick in body or sick in soul. And just as when they are sick in body, you endeavor to help them find healing, so you would do the same if they are sick in soul by virtue of sin. You don't lecture them. You don't stand over them and tell them, "I told you so." You endeavor to bring them to the only one who can heal them, the divine physician, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Simon Peter's mother-in-law knew that she had been restored, because just by touching her and lifting her up, she was totally cured. And it was her first instinct to be of service to our Lord and to her son-in-law, Simon Peter, and his wife. Her first instinct was to give herself in service after the Lord cured her. Because after being given the graces of that healing, she knew what life was about. Not about self-seeking, not about her sitting on the bed talking about how awful the fever was and how everybody needs to come and stand around her and hold her hand and reassure her and read her stories and fluff her pillow and make sure she's tucked in, bring her some soup. None of that self-interest is there. Self-surrender is there. And no doubt because she is a widow, she doesn't want to live life in that kind of isolation. So she makes herself available to others instead of lamenting how sad her loneliness is. She enters into relationship with others. God made us to be social creatures. He made us to be in relationship with others. And by virtue of the work of the devil, sin and death has entered the picture, and therefore right relationship is far more difficult now than it ever should have been according to God's design because of pride, because of self-love. If you're totally honest and take a look at the relationships you have, whether it be family or friend, you'll have to acknowledge at some point the only reason there's any disruption in your relationships is because someone has committed sin. Someone has let sin enter into the relationship, whether it be a spouse, whether it be son or daughter, brother or sister, whether it be friend or acquaintance. Sin always disrupts relationships because sin is always about pride in the end, and it's always about self-love, and you make yourself more important than the other. Families are disrupted oftentimes by one person who chooses to be selfish and upsets the whole dynamic of self-giving, of self-surrender that family life is supposed to be. That is indeed the reality of illness, because to the Jews in our Lord's time, and our Lord was in this time because God chose for our Lord to be in this time, for them illness was about wrong relationships. It was less about function, more about the reality of the dynamic of relationship. And illness always upset it. That's why for people in our Lord's day, illness and sin are inseparable. And in our sense, we know that to be true because of the reality of evil being the absence of good. Illness is the absence of the good of bodily health, and sin is the absence of good sanctifying grace in the soul, is disobedience to God. You and I cannot fix that. You and I cannot make things right, especially if you fall into the trap of the world today of telling people that it's okay that they're dying of cancer, that they shouldn't try to fight it, that they shouldn't acknowledge it for the illness it is, because too many people believe that sin is harmless. Too many people believe that sin has no negative effects. And too many people will even put pressure on those of you who try to stand up against sin, either by resisting you, trying to correct you, or cutting you off. But that is their choice, because it is their sin, their obstinate sin, that has upset the relationship, not your effort to bring them to the divine physician. We must trust in Christ above all else. This is why Simon Peter, as soon as he came into the home with our Lord after the synagogue on the Sabbath, he immediately told our Lord about his mother-in-law's distress, and our Lord cured her. We should be the ones that are endeavoring to bring Christ to others and to bring those who are in obstinate sin to Christ, and we must trust Christ above all, knowing that only he can heal those who are suffering from the illness of the body or illness of the soul. Whatever the case may be, let us be mindful of ourselves and maintain right relationships. Let us be mindful of the importance of self-sacrifice in every relationship, whether it be friendship, family, and especially the ultimate relationship, which is the sacrament of holy matrimony, the relationship between husband and wife, where they're to model to those of us, like me, who aren't married, how Christ loves his church. And indeed, that's the model for marriage. And that's the ultimate model of self-sacrifice. And that's actually what will heal the world. Because with all you married couples out there living marriage as you're supposed to, the divine physician is then out there because they can see him in you. They can see him in your forgiveness of each other. They can see him in your self-sacrifice with regards to your own relationship with your spouse and your children. Your very life is a testament to self-donation, self-gift. And that will either inspire them or it'll bother them. Whatever the case may be, it's affected them. And when they're affected, that's when the divine physician can do his work. But if you're not giving witness to that reality, then they think that the cancer that is eating them alive in the soul, that is sin, is the normal situation. And they will unfortunately die in their sin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.